Well, good afternoon again, brethren. It's wonderful to see all of you. It's wonderful to see the guests that have come. So we know this is a very, very special day. Aside from the fact that every one of God's Sabbaths is very special. But today is a special day, as we'll go into later on today. I want to start today with some phrases to consider. I'm just going to give a few phrases, and you can mull them over and think about them. Everything is going to be all right. You can do it. I am right here with you. You're not alone. We can do this together. I've got your back. I'm praying for you. Brethren, when you're down, when you're despondent, sorrowful, discouraged maybe, how do you feel? What kind of feeling do you have inside when you hear somebody say this to you? You know, it's kind of encouraging, isn't it? It kind of helps lift you, lifts your spirits, and helps when you know that somebody cares. Somebody is concerned for you. It's a wonderful thing. And isn't it nice to hear things like that at those times when things aren't so well, when you have concerns? Some time back, I kind of needed some of that. I think we all do at times in our lives. I came into work one day, I remember, and it was one of those days that started out, well, kind of poorly, actually. And when I got to my desk, I immediately brightened up and started telling everybody about how shiny and wonderful things were that day. No, I'm sorry to say I didn't. I immediately, rather, started complaining about all manner of things work-related. Everything was wrong. Everything that came to mind was discouraging. Somewhere along the way, I realized that I was complaining. And I kept telling myself, you got to stop complaining. It's depressing. You're getting everybody else depressed. This one passage made a very brief, all too brief, entrance into my mind. Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining. Unfortunately, that just kind of went off into left field for me. And finally, I decided that the only way that I was going to make a determined effort to stop complaining, especially about work at this point, was to keep a tally on my whiteboard near my desk and just make a hash mark on it for every time I complained about something. Well, not soon after that, I found myself praying I wouldn't need a bigger whiteboard. So that didn't work. I got to admit, though, I am kidding a little bit about the whiteboard. But I guess I was discouraged and I was letting it out by complaining about it. And in hindsight, as I thought about this, I realized, you know, I was making a big production complaining about relatively minor things, really. As I thought about the things that other people are going through and other people are going through right now, the difficulties that many of us face. You know, Mr. Buchanan in his sermonette made a mention of the forging of the process of life. And he made mention rather vividly, which I was glad for, because it is life for us. Life is trial. Life is suffering, difficulty, sorrow. We know that. It is part of the human condition. Things are hard in life right now. We all know that. Things are hard in the world, too. You know, we don't just have it in our own lives. All we got to do is go out the door. There's some more. Things are backwards, upside down, otherwise insane, and it does affect us. It has a pull on us. We know that when sin entered the world at the time of Adam and Eve, so did discouragement. So did pain and suffering. And the fact of the matter is, we human beings need encouragement. We need encouragement. We're physical. We're weak. We're limited of ourselves. We know this. And we understand that there is a reason for that. And we heard some of that in the sermonette today, too. It's a means to an end. But it doesn't feel good in the here and now, does it? We know that God and His Spirit can work in us to help us through those things. We need that encouragement, all of us. We need to move forward. We need to get through life in this present evil age. We need to get through life in this world. You know, the prince of the power of the air is always broadcasting and always trying to appeal to our human nature. We know that. We're reminded of that in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. We struggle not with flesh and blood, but with the evil realm. But as we know, the good news is we are not alone in this fight. God does not leave us to deal with our sorrows alone. He does not leave us to deal with difficulties on our own. So today, I want to discuss just a little bit about how encouragement is addressed in the Bible. We'll talk about encouraging words. That's the title of my message today. Encouraging words. There are times when we desperately need encouragement. We need to hear those words, that everything will be okay, that someone's got our back, that someone's praying for us. As I said, God does not merely abandon us when things get tough. He does not leave us to deal with trauma on our own. God has helped and encouraged His servants of the past. Throughout time, we can read of them in the Bible. Through times of trial and great difficulty, through great sufferings and sorrows. And we can read here, too, of how He does the very same for us. Because our God is a God of comfort and of encouragement. A dictionary definition of encouragement would be as follows. To inspire with hope, courage, or confidence. To strengthen, also to stimulate by guidance and or approval. So an encourager would essentially be someone who does these things. Someone that inspires others with hope, perhaps. Someone who gives confidence. Someone who helps strengthen by their presence or their words. Someone who gives cheer, who emboldens, heartens, and inspires. Now, that word encouragement, it's a word that encompasses so many others, such as comfort and love. And we'll see some more of that in a little bit here as we go. Encouraging us, it's so important to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, to help us succeed. And we'll take a look at that a little bit. Let's see just how important this is to God and how important it can be to us and the part that encouragement can play in our lives. Because God is the great encourager. He knows that we need help and need to be strengthened at times. I want to begin in Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103 and verses 13 and 14. Putting things in perspective, humanly speaking, this is very encouraging to me personally. Because some of the things that happen in our lives can be very daunting. Psalm 103 and verses 13 and 14, to put things in perspective. Psalm 103 and verse 13. And this is God's view of us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows us. He understands what we are. He knows what we're dealing with, what we're going through. And as we know, Jesus Christ came to earth as a man at his first coming, and he experienced all those things, all the things that humans go through, both the good and the not so good. He knows. He understands. And Jesus Christ, as we know, went through that. God doesn't leave his people to twist in the wind. when adversity, sorrow, or trial comes. He encourages, he strengthens in word and in deed. So I want to look at some of the examples the Bible has for us of how God has encouraged those who have served him in the past. And I want to begin with Moses. We know Moses as a mighty and very humble servant of God, but he didn't start out that way, again, as we know. To paraphrase, kind of get the backstory a little bit here, Moses' first serious encounter with God was at the burning bush, so to speak, and God told him there to go tell Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, how things were going to be from here on out, that he was going to free God's people from slavery. And Moses, well, he just said, "Yes, sir, I'm getting right on that. I'm going to Egypt now." No, we know that it was a little more difficult than that for him. Moses needed a little encouragement. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll just get a little refresher on that little piece there. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11. Exodus 3 and verse 9 through 11. So this is God talking to Moses. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is where Moses kind of started having a little bit of difficulty here in verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, I'm just totally not suitable for this, God.'" You can kind of hear it there. Like many of us, when confronted with a huge or seemingly impossible task, there's often some resistance on our part, isn't there? At least for most of us. There are a few I know of who they have this uncanny ability to say yes to everything they're asked. And I admire that. That's great, but I'm afraid I'm not there yet. That little two-letter word is still in my vocabulary, that one that starts with an N and ends with a no, or an O, either way. But, you know, we all have some work to do, I suppose. And so did Moses here. But what Moses didn't know, apparently, was that God wasn't going to send him into this unarmed. He was going to help him. He was going to encourage him and strengthen him to be able to do this amazing thing. Verse 12 of Exodus 3. "So he," God, "said, 'I will certainly be with you.'" If God tells you that he's certainly going to be with you, he is certainly going to be with you. "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." God had the whole picture laid out, and it was going to happen, and Moses was going to be his vehicle for doing it. And then what follows in chapter 4, I'm not going to read it here, but I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but just think about the help that God gave to Moses to do this. He gave him all kinds of encouragement, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. He gave him the rod, the staff. He gave him the miracle of the leper's hand to show those unbelievers. Gave him the promise of miracles. Help with his speech, which he complained about. And that help came in the form of Aaron. And he also got a little stimulation by the anger of God. You know, Moses kept resisting. And I'm hoping, at least for me personally too, that if God was angry with me, I would feel encouraged and motivated to do what he says. Just saying. But it helps to encourage and motivate. And it helped and encourage and motivate him to get the job done. God gave him the tools to do it. Encouragement. The whole time, God was telling Moses, "You can do this. I am right here with you. And I will help you. You are not alone in this." And later then, after Moses' passing and Joshua became Israel's new leader, God knew that Joshua, too, would need to be strengthened and encouraged as well. Joshua chapter 1, since we're fairly near the area here. Joshua chapter 1, and I'm just going to go ahead and start in verse 1 and read through verse 9. Just to refresh the story. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. So now the job that Moses had has been placed on Joshua, more or less. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This is big. This is big. We can kind of perhaps conjecture a little bit of what Joshua might have been feeling. He's going, I'm not Moses. I don't think I can do this. But God continues in his encouragement. Again, that was conjecture. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And then he continues to encourage him in verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's all positive, all supportive, all encouraging. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Encouragement. Joshua found himself in the driver's seat, leading Israel to the promised land. God saw that he needed some encouragement, and so he did. God encouraged Joshua to be strong, have confidence, and move forward. Because Joshua, again, had to be missing Moses' leadership. He wasn't there to help and advise, to show him the way. But God was telling Joshua the same thing he told Moses. You can do this because I am right here with you and I will help you. You are not alone in this. Yet another example, the man Elijah, a powerful servant of God who did great things through the miracle of God's Spirit. 1 Kings 17, he told Ahab, there isn't going to be any rain. There isn't going to be any rain. He prayed. There was no rain for 3 years. Elijah went to the widow's house, virtually out of food. A small bit of flour, a small bit of oil, because she was willing to house Elijah there. That flour and that oil never seemed to run out. Another miracle. And then shortly after that, her son appeared to be dead. Elijah prayed. The son was revived. Another wonderful and encouraging miracle. Elijah took on the Baal worshippers in the area. Won that one pretty sound. All these powerful, powerful things that Elijah was directly involved in, witnessing God's power firsthand, and he was the instrument that God used to make that happen. But then something changed. Suddenly, one day, he found out that Jezebel was out for his throat. I'm going to kill that Elijah. And suddenly, it was all over for Elijah. All of a sudden, he gave up. He wanted to run. Elijah came to a point where he needed encouragement too. He needed strength too. Let's go ahead and look at this in 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll get the lowdown on it. 1 Kings chapter 19. I'm going to read quite a bit of this. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll start in verse 1. As I just mentioned, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, those prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And then Elijah said, "I can handle this. I'm going to take her on." No, he didn't. When he saw that, verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Elijah came to a point of sorrow and despondency. It can act very powerfully on a human being. It can act very powerfully on us if we allow it to. It did on him. After all of those incredible events, the power of God directly working through him, the miracles, it had all become as nothing to him. It was futile in his sight. All these things happened, but Jezebel's out for my throat, and there's nothing I can do. I might as well die. God saw this, of course, but he didn't get angry with him. He didn't get angry with Elijah. No, he actually encouraged him, strengthened him, as we'll see. Verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back and said the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Another miracle. God encouraged, he strengthened Elijah with this physical miracle, this super food and super drink that kept him going for 40 days and 40 nights. So he was strengthened. But this happens at times. Discouragement can have deep roots. And it wasn't long before he found himself halted again and wearied by sorrow. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "Well, what are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Elijah was despondent again. This time, God encouraged him again, but with a different tack. He decided he was going to teach him something. Verse 11. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." That got Elijah's attention. So it was, when Elijah heard it, Then he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said again, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." God was a little more firm with him this time. God said to him, verse 15, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. And you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes with the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elijah will kill." God saw that Elijah needed to quit being preoccupied with the thought of being killed by Jezebel, so he gave him something important to do, something that Elijah would take on. And then there's verse 18. Verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So Elijah just now understood that what he did was not futile after all. 7,000 in Israel that Elijah apparently didn't know about. You know, it never ceases to amaze me personally how our God knows what we need, when we need it, and how much we need it. God provided for Elijah, comforted him, gave him strength and courage, and gave him a lesson. Elijah was not alone in this. This was not an exercise in futility. God wasn't just throwing him to the wolves to see how well he'd do. God had a specific purpose in allowing things to play out the way they did. He gave him strong encouragement. And on the strength of that encouragement, Elijah was again ready and able to perform God's will. If you read down a little further, you see that he did as God commanded him. But God was telling Elijah, "You can do this. I am right here with you, and I will help you. You're not alone in this." You know, God even tried to encourage Cain. God even tried to encourage Cain. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. This was after Cain and Abel gave their offerings, and Abel's offering was accepted. Cain's was not, and he got pretty upset about that. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?'" Verse 7, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? Will you not be rewarded? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." God was trying to encourage Cain to do the right thing, knowing that he could feel better for it. Now, of course, by that point, Cain's mindset had become warped, as we know. Warped to the point where his jealousy and envy overcame him and he killed his brother Abel. But if we remember here that in all things, God is love, as it said in 1 John 4 and verse 8, we can see that God approached Cain in that same light. He approached Cain from a point of instruction, a point of warning, and a point of encouragement. If you do what is right, you will see reward. And see, all that God does and says is from love. How encouraging is that? It's wonderful. Let's take a look at a New Testament example. Let's look at Paul a little bit. Paul went through so many things during the course of his ministry, so many sufferings, shipwrecks, all manner of persecution, stonings. You know, we know a lot of the story. He was a tough cookie. He kept coming back. Still, there was one issue that he did take to God on several occasions. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Oops, 1 Corinthians isn't going to do it. That sounds pretty different. All right, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and we'll read through verse 10. Paul says here, he's talking about his thorn in the flesh, this difficulty that he's having, this struggle that he's having. Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." It kind of sounds like Paul understands why this is here. He doesn't like it, but he understands why it's there. "Concerning this thing," verse 8, "that I have pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me," sure, I'll just take that away right now. No problem. He could if he wanted to. "But he said instead, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." How many of us have a thorn in the flesh right now? I think in some manner or fashion, probably every one of us. Do we feel encouraged by it? Do we feel encouraged by a thorn in the flesh? I know personally, that's a pretty tough reach for me. Now, with Paul, this could have been a problem with his vision. He mentions in a few places about how he has to write with such large letters. And I know it would have been easier for him to write his letters if he could actually see what he was doing. But here's the thing. Paul realized that there was a purpose in this. In this affliction, in this thorn that he had. And he was actually encouraged by this. He saw God working in his life through this suffering. And it actually encouraged him. We all have difficulties and trials and sorrows in our lives. And sometimes those sorrows and troubles never seem to leave us, it seems. It seems like we have them our whole lives. They might leave, they might not. But there can be a powerful purpose behind those difficulties. God often works with us and through us to others with those difficulties, by those difficulties, because of those difficulties. Still in all, God never abandoned Paul. He worked through him. God was right there with Paul saying, "You can do this. I am right here with you, and I will help you through this. You are not alone." In all these cases, God was there to help, to encourage, to strengthen. And brethren, God does no less with us when we need courage to face a trial or situation. So how does God encourage us? Same ways. Sometimes it can be hard to remember that, though, especially if we don't see it right away. We see the world around us, the problems around us, and those things touch us every day, and they can inflame whatever difficulty we have in our lives. But we must work to get past that, to overcome the world. And God will be there to help us. He's not going to make us do it alone. He is near, always, even in trials, even in sorrows, always near to encourage us. You know, just a few of the things that God does for us, to show, a couple of things He shows us to encourage, just a few here. He comforts us. He shows us compassion, gentleness, and mercy. You know, any of these individual things would make a great Bible study. Well, I hope someday I get to more of these. But He also listens to us. He hears our prayers, answers us when His time is right, when He knows the time is right for us. He heals us, again, when the time is right for us, because He loves us and He knows. He encourages us through this. And in terms of healing, we know that our Savior Jesus Christ made that possible for us. That is very encouraging, because He went through what He did that we may be healed. By His stripes we are healed, we are told. And again, as I said before, He understands what we are. We're flesh. We're dust. We're weak and limited. And He knows this. And He has compassion and pity on us and understands and loves and encourages us. He forgives our iniquities when we repent. And, as we heard in the sermonette today, He tests us. He allows trials. And how can a trial be encouraging? We heard that earlier too. James 1 verses 2 through 4. Mr. Buchan already read that for us. I would like to read it in the New Living Translation, though. The way it's put there is really nice, I think. In the New Living Translation for James 1 verses 2 through 4 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything." Encouragement. Our trials are actually encouraging to us, to help us grow, learn, have a godly confidence, have strength to face the evils and the sorrows and the terrible things that can happen in life. I just want to refer to Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 6. They remind us of our need for correction at times. But those passages also tell us that even if God does correct us, does test us, if need be, again, it is always from love and concern. And then in doing so, He encourages us to grow and to change. See, brethren, it's all for our benefit. It's all for our benefit. He loves us so much. Tell me that's not encouraging. And even when death comes, we can be encouraged. You know, right now, today, the special day, we're mourning the loss of our sister in Christ, Gracie Miller. But even in this, God can encourage us through the sorrow, because we will see her again, as we know. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 13 through 18 assure us of this. 1 Thessalonians, I think I'd like to go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We can be comforted and encouraged in having this assurance from Almighty God Himself. We know too, brethren, that Jesus Christ, our Savior, spent many, many hours strengthening and encouraging his disciples for the things he knew they would need to do and what they would have to endure. And he does the very same thing for us today. He knows exactly who and what we are, the trials and the struggles that we face every day. He knows how we need help, strength, courage, confidence, encouragement. He's always there for us. And also consider that our high priest, Jesus Christ, consider what he has done on our behalf. So far as to die for the sins we rightly deserve death for. Behold, what manner of love God has for us. How encouraging is that? You know, these are things we all know, we understand. But we need to remember, take it to heart, the depth of the love God has for us. It is encouragement to us. So what can we take from all of this, what these before us went through? Well, with encouragement, God strengthens us when we're weak. He lifts us up when we're despondent, if we allow it, if we seek it from God. The encouragement of God can be a powerful thing, a powerful tool for instruction and change if we allow it to work in our lives. We must, as it were, be willing to be cheered up, willing to see the good in whatever we may be going through, to have that faith that all that happens, all that God does and allows is meant for good. And we can see that in Romans 8 and verse 28. I'll just refer to it. But all things work together for good for those who love God. So what's God telling us? What's God telling us? You can do it. I'm right here with you. And I will help you. You are not alone in this. You are not alone in this. God is willing and able to give us courage, confidence, and hope if we remember to seek him with all our being. We can always look to him for strength and encouragement and comfort. And we can ask for his encouragement in our lives through heartfelt prayer, which is very important. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 reminds us to cast all our care upon him, for he cares for us. And we can remember what is said in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's also mentioned in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will always be there if we seek him. How encouraging is that? It's wonderful. And brethren, as we are encouraged by our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and as they have set the example, so we must encourage others. We must pass that on, pay it forward. We're told in Zechariah 7 and verse 9 to show mercy and compassion to our brother, to be encouraging, to lift one another up. You know, toward the end of Moses' life, we talked about Moses and Joshua earlier in the message, but toward the end of Moses' life, when the mantle of leadership was passed on to Joshua, Moses knew that Joshua was going to need encouragement. In Deuteronomy 31, in verses 7 and 8, we just read verse 8, but he told Joshua to be strong and of good courage. And Moses told Joshua what we just heard, that the Lord would never leave him or forsake him. And even the people of Israel encouraged Joshua. They got in on it too. Joshua 1, verse 16. I think I do want to read this. The people encouraged their leader. Joshua 1, and verse 16 through 18. So Joshua had given instructions to the people through the camps. And in verse 16, the people answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses." They were encouraging him to seek strength in God. "Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command them shall be put to death." And then they said to Joshua, "Only be strong and of good courage." It's amazing. In the book of Acts, we read of Barnabas. Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. He lived up to that. As he was personally encouraged by God, so he encouraged those he went to see. Let's take a look at that really quick in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. And we'll get a little snippet of his encouraging character here. Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. I want to go up to verse 21 and kind of set a little bit of a setting here. "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The church was growing in leaps and bounds." Verse 22, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Verse 23, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them that all with purpose of heart," encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." Encouragement is contagious. Barnabas was a man of encouragement. He was able to paint the picture that needed to be painted for the people to see. And a great many were added to the Lord. It's interesting to note, those who are encouraged are often encouraging themselves. It spreads. It's contagious. Encouragement can often come in the form of support for one another. It can also come in the form of working together. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9 tells us that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. And then later on in verse 12, "Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Strength in numbers. Working together toward a common goal. Very encouraging. So you remember those phrases, brethren, at the beginning of the message? "I've got your back. I'm praying for you." All those. Well, those all are support for one another. They show outgoing concern for someone else. Giving of self and time to another. To encourage another is giving. It is selfless. It is an outward concern for another person. You're giving an incredible gift when this is done. It's a type of godly loving character. And you know, when we do these things, we can even encourage God and Jesus Christ when he sees us replicating and doing the things that come by his nature. It shows God that we are putting on his nature, that we're becoming like him. Very encouraging. Very encouraging. You know, sometimes to encourage, all you need is a smile. With God's encouragement, we can and should develop a spirit of encouragement toward each other and to those in the world around us. And maybe sometimes a smile is all that's needed. But that hope within us should show us the light in the dark. We should show the world by our light that there is hope and encouragement indeed. In conclusion, brethren, I'd like for us to read Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. It is written, And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Brethren, the ultimate encouragement is coming. Encouragement for all of mankind, for the whole world. How beautiful is this? How encouraging our God is. How loving he is. You know, this book, the Bible, is a book of encouragement. It's given to us not only to teach us the way of God, but to inspire, to strengthen, to give us courage, to understand, to be able to work past sorrow, to give us hope in doing it, in living life, in living life the way God wants us to live it, to go forward, to have faith, to overcome, to become kings and priests as God desires for us to do, to take our part in his great family. God and Jesus Christ want us fervently to succeed. They want us to win the race that is set before us. They are constantly encouraging us, strengthening us, being with us. Philippians 1 and verse 6 assures us that the one who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will. He doesn't start something and then leave it. We do the leaving if we allow it. He will never leave us nor forsake us. They are rooting for us. They are rooting for us, whatever we may be dealing with in our lives. Smile. Have courage. Have hope. Have faith. Don't be discouraged. Don't be sorrowful. Be encouraged that God is telling you, you can do it. I am right here with you, and I will help you. You are not alone.